Okay.
Good evening.
My
name is Pastor Josh Hansen. I am visiting from your sister congregation down south in Lodi at Christ Lutheran Church. They send their greetings. Once again, we begin our Lenten journey through the series, sermon series of Repent, Turn to Jesus. The only difficulty is that in tonight's reading, you realize that's not necessarily something that you can do on your own, but rather God turns us to himself. And then he gives us the ability to repent and even to come to him. He enables us to do all these things. So once again this evening, we look at our Passion History reading and we realize God's gracious gift to us. We sing our first hymn 780, Stay With Us.
Thank you.
Lord, open my lips. Hasten to save me, O God. The Lord be with you. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Passion History Reading. After Jesus had said this, he was deeply troubled and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." His disciples were very sad. They stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant, and began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. One after the other, they began to say to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "It is one of the 12. The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly." And Jesus told him, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charged the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." While they were eating, Jesus took bread on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." They all drank from it. "My little children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me, Simon? Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with their transgressors.'
And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about he is reaching its fulfillment. The disciple said, See, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. When Jesus had finished praying, and they had sung a hymn, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Then Jesus told them, This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And the others did the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, a place called Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. On reaching the place, Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He withdrew about a stone's throw, knelt down and fell on the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he cried, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my will, but yours be done. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he found again them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Returning to the disciples the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. We join together with a seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. We sing hymn 109.
Our sermon before us this evening comes to us from Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. I will read verses 1 through 10. I know we have 1 through 5 here in the bulletin. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this money into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. I always feel a little bit guilty saying this is the gospel of the Lord after such a reading like that. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, now I'm a big fan of these do-it-yourself TV shows. In fact, I used to watch quite a few of them as a child and growing up. I'm actually pretty big on vocational training and teaching people how to do things with their hands because I really believe that's important for everyone to know how to do things. And I don't think it's necessarily right to limit people in what they can or can't do, because how else are you supposed to learn other than by doing them yourself? That's why I've started a number of do-it-yourself groups in the past. In the past, there was the Pioneers Kids group, and we did a lot of woodworking and hands-on things there. And their unofficial name, which my wife would not let me advertise, was the Little Wood Butchers. Not only was there that do-it-yourself group, but there's one more recently that I've been trying to get started and a group following so we can get together and do some vocational training, and I called it DIY trying. Because that's how we learn. We do things, we make things with our hands, we make mistakes, we learn from them, and we move on. But there is one point where I would say, no, you shouldn't try to do this all by yourself. And that's why my sermon theme this evening is, don't do this yourself. Because there are multiple times where we can get in over our heads, we can get into trouble, and your faith is one of those things that you do not want to do all by yourself. Now in Matthew chapter 27, we find Judas, who is in a project way over his head, but he hasn't given up yet playing Mr. Fix-It. He still thinks that he can fix or find a solution to the problem that he has created. And so he even goes to the professionals for advice, and they too tell him, "That's your responsibility. You do something about it. Take care of it yourself," in other words. But if anything, Judas should have gone back to the disciples, back to Jesus for help, but instead he takes upon himself to find the solution to the problem that he has created, the solution of his sin, and he doesn't solve, he doesn't fix anything. Now we may be tempted to do the same thing, and I'm not talking about our own home remodeling projects, but something so much more serious, our salvation. Our Lenten sermon series is Repent, Turn to Jesus. But until you realize that's not something you can do, you may keep trying and trying and possibly end up in the same situation as Judas. No, we aren't here to imitate Mr. Fix-It. These words come to us from a very dark chapter of Scripture. They're not for us to imitate, but they do serve as a word of warning. Don't go alone. Don't try to fix this yourself. You can't fix this yourself. But thank God we have one who has fixed it for us. Now the context of the situation is Judas' betrayal of Jesus, as well as his trial before the Sanhedrin, his arrest. In chapter 26, we see that every single one of the disciples has betrayed Jesus. They've all fled from him. And then in chapter 26, near the end, we see the betrayal of one specific
disciple, and it's not Judas. That happened earlier. But we get Peter's personal account where he tells Jesus, I don't know the man. Well, he calls down curses from heaven and tells the people, I don't know the man. See, all of this betrayal happens before Matthew informs us of Judas' solution to his problem, his betrayal. And that's where we see Judas getting in over his head. Now, I don't know why Judas betrayed Jesus. Some people speculate, well, he did it because he wanted to push Jesus out into the public eye. And once Jesus got out in front of everyone, he would do something miraculous, get everyone behind him, and become the Christ, the Messiah that he really knew him to be. I'm constantly trying to move Judas from one location to the next because I don't want to see Judas in hell. Because Judas, after all, he trained under the master carpenter himself, Jesus. He was with him the entire time. For 3 years, he saw the miracles. He heard his words. Surely one of those must have gotten through to him. But even then, we see the not-so-shining moments of Judas' life recorded in the gospel for us. Judas had a habit of helping himself to the money bag. On another occasion, before Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a very expensive perfume, and his only comment was, "This could have been sold and given to the poor," or to Judas. Then this one, a betrayal of the Son of God, one in which makes it look like he is still a friend that allows him to save face before the rest of the disciples by a kiss. Maybe he thought the boat's sinking quickly. I got to get off of this. Or maybe he thought that I can just push him out there and he'll reveal himself for who he truly is. Maybe he thought it would turn out differently. That he wouldn't be condemned to death. He'd just be put away in prison. But then we get to our lesson. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Now, if only Matthew had written, he was seized with repentance, it would have been so much easier for me. Because repentance means that one has arrived at a different view of something, that they've changed their mind. Remorse, on the other hand, it means you have a change of feeling. So Judas felt bad. Judas is not sorry that he did what he did. He feels bad about what he has done. This is remorse, not repentance. And for a Jew, well, you can go about solving your remorse by taking things into your own hands. And one of the ways you do that, you feel bad about taking money. Okay, give it back. Right the wrong. And yet that's not so simple. Yeah, he takes the money back, but they're unwilling to receive it. And Judas seeks absolution from a group of corrupt priests. And yet what we find out is that they hate Jesus more than they love sinners. They tell him to do this yourself. They won't allow him to return the money. But Judas won't be denied of righting the wrong. He hurls the money back into the temple. He takes matters into his own hands. When that doesn't take away his guilt, life for life. Right the wrong. Don't do this. That's the same way we try to deal with problems. See, as a child, if I broke something, especially with my parents, I would do my best to either try to fix it or hide it before they found out. And yet then we realize that sin is like walking into God's house, grabbing his treasured item off the shelf where your parents put it out of your reach because they don't want it broken, and then smashing it on the ground and then trying to fix it yourself by saying, "I'm sorry." We tell God, "You shouldn't be upset about me ruining your perfect world. I already said I'm sorry. I already put the vase back together. It's missing a few pieces, but it looks just fine." See, the problem is not that Judas didn't think too much of his sin, but rather he thought too little. He thought that he could be restored to God with just 30 pieces of silver. But when those coins couldn't take away his guilt, he turned to the one thing that he thought could. Don't do this. See, there are times where we too think we can be restored to God by simply manufacturing this remorse. So we go about that. We resign ourselves. I'm going to feel really bad about something, feel really sorry for my actions, when in reality we have no desire to repent or to change our mind because we'd rather continue in sin. That's not repentance. That's remorse. And some people will even try to make worship this miserable experience of pain and suffering as if we come to practice our weekly penance and somehow make up for the rest of the week. Friends, that's not enough. That fixes nothing. You can't fix this yourself. And yet you'll see all this garbage on social media about forgiving self and letting go of guilt or searching for our own spirituality and I have to find my own direction. You don't need to forgive yourself because you haven't sinned against yourself. You sinned against God. And letting go of guilt and trying to move on from life is how consciences are calloused and hearts become hardened. You don't need to seek a solution in yourself because, like me, you too are the problem. And the truth is that we've sinned against God. We've betrayed innocent blood just as Judas has. And Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Yeah, we've tried to fix this ourselves. We can't fix it ourselves. But thankfully, the Lord continues and he says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You can't, but God did. God has done something. He sent a professional to take care of what we've ruined. It's only sad that Judas didn't believe that Jesus could forgive his sin. Judas thought, God can't possibly forgive me. No, my sin is too great for that. And so he called God a liar twice. The only difference between Peter's betrayal and Judas' betrayal is who they turned to. Because Peter turned back to the disciples, he turned back to Jesus. Judas, however, took things into his own hands and he went to the ones who convinced him to betray Jesus in the first place. He went back to the corrupt priests who suddenly turn accountants, making sure they're not misappropriating funds because, well, this is blood money. We can't accept this. And even the priests, they try to fix things themselves. They say, oh, it's against the law for us to take this money and bring it back into the treasury. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's also illegal for them or against the law to bribe somebody to betray an innocent person. But what does the law matter? And so they continue. And in a feign of piety, of looking like the nice guys, they buy the potter's field, which happens to be the place where Judas hung himself. See, after hanging there for some time, Judas would have fallen. And this is the potter's field. This is where the potter sources his clay for building his goods, you know, where he makes his pottery for storing food and other things. And so suddenly he has a problem because his field has become defiled with death and he's got to do something. He's going to be ruined otherwise. And so he brings his problems to the priest and they buy the field and they turn it into a graveyard for the Gentiles. What amazing characters. But why couldn't the Gentiles be buried with the Jews? Oh, yeah, that's right. It's all based on what you do or didn't do or who you come in contact with. Now, when you think of repentance as your work, as something that you do rather than God's work, your entire concept of repentance is changed because repentance becomes your way for making up for sin. You repent in order to regain God's approval, and so it's important for us to understand what it was that condemned Judas. It wasn't his suicide. It wasn't because he didn't have the opportunity to repent. It was his lack of faith, his unbelief that God could forgive his sin. Suicide is forgivable. So is betrayal. But unbelief rejects God and his payment for sin. And now the reason why I continued our lesson all the way through verse 10 is because it's a very dark lesson. There is one word, however, where I find hope and comfort. And it was in these words, "Then what was spoken by Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me." This is such a dark lesson, full of evil men fighting against God. But no matter how dark and beyond hope the days have been, no matter how evil people are and fighting against God, no matter how horrific the outcome, God's word is fulfilled. God is able to accomplish his will, and he sends someone to fix the mess we've made. A betrayal won't stop him, but a betrayal worked out our salvation. Scheming priests fulfilled scripture. Jesus didn't remain dead in the grave, but he rose, he rules, he saves. And we are saved not by our acts of repentance, but by the blood of Jesus, his son, who purifies us from all sin. Now, don't do this yourself. Go back to your brothers and sisters. Go back to God's word. Hold each other accountable, because we can't turn to Jesus on our own. But Jesus turns to us with every word he spoke. When his captors came for him, he let his disciples go. He called to Judas. He said, "Friend." He even responded to Peter, who denied him 3 times, "Brother." He calls to us in his word and sacrament. In baptism, he tells us exactly who we are as children of God. And then in the Lord's Supper, he reminds us how forgiven we are. He gives us the strength to turn from our sin and to turn to God. So don't think I can do this all by myself, because I can't even do it by myself. And sometimes we need these blows to our pride to remind us you can't do this. And there are times where I've had to stop, admit defeat, and back away. Because usually I'm thinking, I can fix this. Oh, my body's strong enough, it'll heal this on its own. But then there's the more sensible half of me, my wife. And she always reminds me, the emergency room isn't far away. That cut is pretty deep. You're bleeding on my kitchen floor, I'll drive. If I can't even fix myself physically, how can I expect to fix myself spiritually? Thank God, he sent one who has fixed us. Amen. At this point, we gather the offering.
Join together and pray the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
We sing our closing hymn, hymn 587. Once again, good evening. It was a joy and pleasure to lead you in worship this afternoon. I'm not sure if I said good morning when I first got here or not, but it becomes a habit. So thanks for having me once again. And I'm not quite sure how, does Pastor Schmidt usually shake hands and usher you down the aisle, or does he wait at the back door? Wait at the back door. I'll get out of here then. Lord's blessings on the rest of your week.